There you go. Thank you. Oh, it's always good to be with you. And yes, I did mentor Victor, and I'm still recovering from that. I'll be okay, though, after all the therapy. Anyway, let me just pray and lead us into worship or into the Word this morning. Father, we come to you. We thank you for worship. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you that the smoke is cleared. And we pray also that the smoke will clear in front of our eyes as we want to see you for who you are. We want to get a picture of you, a vision of you this morning, Lord. And thank you for the Psalms that help us do that. So speak to us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you are in this series, along with all the other churches here in Edmonton, A Summer of Psalms. How's it going? Are you reading the Psalms? Good. I'm glad to hear that, because I ask the river as many times as I'm there this summer, keep on reading, right? I've challenged them to do a psalm a day. So over the course of the summer, you can get a good chunk of the psalms done. And the psalms, I don't know if you know this or have experienced this, but the psalms kind of grow on you, right? Like, you kind of get into a rhythm of reading them and hearing them speak to your heart. So keep on going. Keep on experiencing the psalms this summer. Let me begin by asking you to do something this morning, and that is close your eyes. Okay, first of all, close your eyes. Now, let me just ask you this question. Get into your mind, your mind's eye, a picture of God. Try to see in your mind's eye a picture of God. What do you see? What's your vision of who God is? Is it like a big, bright light? Right? Or is it a throne with kind of a lion or a lamb on it? Is it Aslan from C.S. Lewis? Right? Is it Morgan Freeman? Right? I hope not. Right? Okay, open your eyes again. And it's very important, actually, that you have a vision of God. And that's really what this message is all about. And the Bible uses some incredible language to talk about who God is, right? I mean, some of the nouns that we get are nouns like creator and redeemer and author and prime mover, the ground of being, to use Paul Tillich's term. And if we had to use some adjectives to describe who God is, we might say he's powerful or holy or all-knowing, faithful, ever-present, good. But the truth is, to actually understand who God is, right, to get this picture of God is a little bit more challenging, right? Because God is so multidimensional. I asked a child as I was preparing this message to describe God, and this is what he said. He said, God is big, right? And I thought, yeah, that's not bad. Now, you might ask this question, why is it so important to have a vision of God, to understand who God is? Well, you see, how we see God will often determine our relationship with God. Let me say that again. How we see God will in some way, shape, or form determine our relationship with God. For example, if I envision God as a cold and distant deity, not much interested in this world or me, then I'm likely to be pretty ambivalent about God, right? If I see him as a tyrant or a sadist, remember Jim Carrey in the movie Bruce Almighty, right? He says this. He's having this bad run of luck, and he says, God is a mean kid sitting on the anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant, right? If you think of God in those terms, then you'll take every negative experience in your life and see it as evidence that God doesn't like you. Now, if conversely, you see God as kind of like this pushover parent, right? Like one that never challenges or disciplines their kids, right? That's always making excuses for their bad behavior. Then you'll never aspire to lead a truly righteous and holy life, right? Are you with me? So our vision, or perhaps we might say visions of God, because he is, remember, he's multidimensional, are very important. Now, without a doubt, and this is why we have you reading the Psalms this summer, some of the best descriptions of God that we have in the Bible are found in the book of Psalms. Psalms is just rich with these wonderful images. The psalmists sing, he's a light. He's a fortress. He's a father. He's a mother. He's a friend. He's a shepherd. He's a rock. He's a barber. He's a warrior. He's an avenger, a healer, a helper, a provider. The list goes on and on and on. Now, of all the psalms, and there's 150 of them, if you haven't counted yet, one of the most powerful psalms for giving us a vision of God is Psalm 18. It's a psalm of David. And it reflects not only David's skill as a poet, but the fact that, in the words of Steve Martin, David lived this wild and crazy life. He really did, if you think about it. If you read sort of the story of his life, I mean, think about it. Early on in his life, in a very powerful way, he received this anointing from the Lord, right? God sort of pulled him out of the crowd of his brothers and said, you're going to be king. I mean, how powerful is it for a kid to experience that? As a boy and a young man, he spent all this time as a shepherd in and around the fields of Bethlehem. Right? And if you've ever been in the Judean hills, they're quiet, and there's, I'm sure there was long hours of reflection. And there he came to know the Lord's quiet nearness and his gentle shepherding and protection. As a teenager, he saw the mighty hand of God in his encounter with Goliath. I mean, what would that do to your spirit, right? Later he found out what it was like to have enemies and to be pursued. Remember, Saul pursued him all over the land, tried to kill him? And David, if you read some of the Psalms of his experience of those times, I mean, he knows what hardship is. When he became king, he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, remember, he was bringing the ark back, and they had placed the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, right, pulled by oxen. But that wasn't really respectful of God's holiness, and one of the priests reached out and tried to grab the ark and was struck down, and in that moment David realized, wait a minute, we serve a holy, holy, holy God, right? What would that have done to your vision of God, right? When he became king as well, and his kingdom began to expand, he knew what it was like to be blessed by God and to go from, you know, this impoverished existence to becoming unbelievably wealthy. What would that do to your heart, right? When he sinned horribly before the Lord in his exploitive relationship with Bathsheba, he experienced the conviction of God and later the forgiveness of God. Read Psalm 51. And as an old man, he knew what it was like to have a son after his own heart, Absalom, reject the faith and force him as the rightful king to be an outcast of his own city. And all of that brings us to Psalm 18, because in a way this psalm is kind of a summary of everything that David has learned about God through the course of his life. It's kind of David's summary statement of his theology about God. It reveals as clearly as human words can master this amazing God that David has come to know through the course of his life. As Eugene Peterson writes, Psalm 18 is a praying shout that I like very much. My choice for an epitaph on David's tomb. So let's read it. Now, we're not going to read all of it because it's a fairly long psalm. But let's read parts of it this morning. And as we go through Eugene Peterson's version of it that you'd find in the Message, we're going to reflect on what we're reading this morning. And all of this is going to lead us to have this bigger and brighter vision of God as we leave this place this morning. So here's the first one. Listen to this. This is what David writes. I love you, God. You make me strong. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight, I love that, My God, the high crag, where I can run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout. I sing to God, the praise lofty, and I find myself safe and saved. Did you get that one line? God is bedrock under my feet. God is bedrock under my feet. Does anybody know? Switch over to the next slide here. Does anybody know anything about this image, what this is? If you do, kudos to you. You're a history buff. Well, actually, it is the Transcona Grain Elevator, and it was built in Transcona, Manitoba. And it was a grain storage facility used for the Canadian Pacific Railway. Now, in those days, it cost $3 million, and that was a lot of money in those days, okay? I mean, think about inflation between now and then. Not chump change. Well, this grain elevator did not even last a day. As soon as they started putting grain in it, the building began to sink. In the first hour after the grain was starting to be unloaded, the building sank, get this, 1 foot into the ground. By the next day, the building looked like this and was tilted on a 27-degree angle to the west. As it turned out, they built it on stratified clay, which contained layers of silt and salt, which is very unstable. Can you imagine being the engineer on this job and having to stand before your employers? And curiously enough, his last name was Pisa, a distant relative to the person who built this building, right? No, actually, that's not true. I just made that up. That would be funny, though, wouldn't it? Whatever God is, sings David, I know this. He's a firm foundation. He's the bedrock of my life. See, the Bible reveals two crucial truths about us when it comes to foundations. And the first is this. All of us are building our lives on something. All of us are building our lives on something. By the choices we make every day, we are constructing houses, the houses of our lives. And we're constructing these houses on different foundations. For some, it's money. For some, it's their marriage or their family. For some, it's their work or their achievements. For some, it's just getting as much gusto out of their lives between now and when they end up in their grave. I want to ask you this morning, what is it for you? What is the foundation on which you're building your life? So that's the first truth. The second is this. Every foundation will get tested. Every foundation will get tested. Sooner or later, a storm will come, an earthquake will occur, a wildfire will sweep in, and on that day, the durability of your foundations, the foundations that you're actually building your life on, not merely what's just coming out of your mouth or what you might profess, but what you're actually building your life on, those foundations will get tested. And if actually, even if by some miracle, you know, we float through this life unscathed, which happens to almost none of us, one day when we stand before a holy God, the Bible declares, on that day the quality of our life building will certainly be exposed. A little later on in this psalm, David gets at this when he writes about the storm of judgment that awaits those who are enemies of God. Listen to his words. And then God thundered out of heaven. The high God gave a shout, spraying hailstones and fireballs. God shoots his arrows, pandemonium. He hurls his lightning, a rout. The secret sources of ocean are exposed. The hidden depths of earth lie uncovered. The moment you roar in protest, let loose your hurricane anger. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? And can you see how no house, no life, no matter how secure it might seem by human standards, will survive the testing of God's judgment? But now look at how David details what will happen to those like himself who know and love the Lord. He writes this, but me he caught. reached all the way from the sky to the sea. He pulled me out of that ocean of hate, that enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. He stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. Isn't that a great image? I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. Do you understand what David is saying? He's not saying that he is going to be spared the judgment. None of us will, friends. And that's a sobering thought. But what he's saying is, if I've built my life on God, on the foundation of his promises, on the foundation of his grace and goodness, it's God then who will pull me through. It's his love that will stand me up, so I'm surprised by his love. What are you building your life on? What is the bedrock, right? That stuff that isn't going to sink when the day of testing comes. I hope it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is bedrock under my feet. Isn't that a great vision, an image of God that you want to take with you this morning? And then David sings this in Psalm 18. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. You see, the truth is, friends, every one of our lives is a story, right? With different characters and different twists and turns, different plot lines and all sorts of things. Now, if you don't get anything this morning, get this. God longs to make the story of your life and my life wonderful. He really does. He longs to fill it with joy and goodness and grace and truth and life. He longs for the central character of your story, that is you, to be noble and courageous and genuine. He longs for your life to matter, to live the purposeful adventure that he has for each one of us. And he longs for the conclusion of the story to be happily ever after, to spend eternity with him. But here is the deal, friends. We've got to let him write the story. I mean, David did. He said, when I opened my heart to you, God, when I opened my heart to you, when I was genuine with you, when I said, God, have your way with me, when I stopped trying to run my own life, which just led to one mess after another, when I gave you control, God, when I trusted you and followed your word, then you rewrote the text of my life and you made my life complete. Now again, this does not mean that David got to surf over life and nothing bad ever happened to him. But what it did mean is that if there was one thing that David never doubted through the course of his life, it was the presence of God in his life and the fact that God was leading him somewhere, right? What does Psalm 23 say? You lead me beside quiet waters. It also says, you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Both. But what's the same about both is that God is leading. He's leading. And David came to trust that. And I hope that you'd trust that this morning as well, that you'd let God rewrite the text of your life and to lead you so that you become, in the words of Ephesians, God's poema, right? We sometimes translate that masterpiece in the book of Ephesians, but really the word poema, you know what it means? It's more of God's poems, God's masterpiece poems. That's what God wants to make your life. And if you do, you'll be surprised where you find yourself. You'll find yourself doing amazing things. I still remember the days of my own life when I was trying to write the text of my own story, and oftentimes my life was just kind of a spiral downward. And to be truthful, it was really kind of boring because it was all me, 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 me. Have you ever been there? But now that as much as I can, I'm letting him write the story of my life, I find myself doing incredible things God has me on this adventure of being invested in people's lives, invested in church planting, invested in trying to see the kingdom break out in all sorts of meaningful ways. And every day is not an easy day, but it's a compelling day. Let me give you a third vision of God that Psalm 18 invites us to consider. It's this. David writes, "You armed me for this well-fought fight." You armed me well for this fight, rather. You armed me for this fight. You have equipped me to do your work, your kingdom work. And then he writes this, "Is not this the God who armed me, then aimed me in the right directions? Now I run like a deer. I'm king of the mountain. He shows me how to fight. I can bend a bronze bow. You protect me with salvation armor. You hold me with a firm hand. Caress me with your gentle ways." This is one of the things I love about God, friends. Not only is he a sure foundation on which we can build our lives, not only does he make us our lives this amazing adventure if we let him, but he equips us to do the work. And this is very important. In whatever condition we find ourselves in. Now, David found himself in the Iron Age, right? Which was dominated by war and a bunch of other things, right? And so as David describes this, he is using the weaponry of war, right? "You armed me for the well-fought fight." But now we know, since the advent of Jesus, that we find ourselves in different conditions, right? God has revealed his true heart for humankind, and that is reconciliation, that is forgiveness, that is restoration. And those of us who know and love Christ are messengers of that amazing love, and God equips us for that assignment, right? You know, we still get weapons of war today, but they look different. If you open the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we find that God gives us this reconciling message, right? He gives us salvation armor. We don't have to hide. We can stand firm with the sword of truth. And all of it for the purpose of bringing his grace and love to people who are still in a battle. It's just a different kind of battle than David fought. God, I love you because you are the bedrock under my feet, because you rewrote the text of my life, because you armed me for this well-fought fight. And then this final one, because you are my free and freeing God towering. You are my free and freeing God towering. It's a glorious truth that David sings about, right? As he falls on his face to worship God, he sings, "The Lord lives. Praise be my rock, my free and freeing God towering. That's why I'm thanking you, God, all over the world. That's why I'm singing songs that rhyme your name." Friends, you see, when you see God for who he really is, that he's a free God, immeasurably greater than we can even imagine, a being so alive and faithful and glorious and holy and righteous and good that words are just inadequate to describe him. When you see that, when you realize that, it makes you just want to fall down to worship. A few weeks back, I was by a lake in the Okanagan, and it was beautiful. There was no fires back then at that point, so I could actually see. And I got up really early to see the sunrise over the lake. And everybody else was sleeping. It was so quiet. I love those moments. And you could just hear the birds and the insects come to life. And the sun rose and sparkled across the water. And for me anyway, God was so present in that moment, right? And in that moment, I realized, here's this God that made all of this beauty, that is this towering God that made the mountains and the seas and the skies and the universe and the stars and everything that we experience every day, and yet he knows my name. He knows my name. How can you not see this towering God and just be overwhelmed with a sense of, God, I love you. I'm so honored that you love me. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. And you see, I want to end with one last image, which is actually not found in this psalm. It's an image that was given to us directly by Jesus himself. And maybe this will set you up a little bit for communion next week. I did this in conjunction with communion at the river. But you see, when Jesus was here, Jesus wanted us more than anything to understand who God really is, to understand his heart. And so right before he went to the cross, he gathered his disciples in an upper room and he says, now before the events of this week unfold, I want you to understand who God is and who I am. And so he took some bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, in the same way that this bread is broken, my body is going to be broken for you. But it's not arbitrary. This brokenness that you're going to see and witness in powerful and tangible ways in this coming week is something that is happening so that you can be unbroken. And in the same way as he poured wine into a glass, as he said, in the same way as this wine is being poured into a glass, my blood will be poured out on the cross, but it's not arbitrary. It's being poured out for you. It's being poured out so you would never, ever doubt God's love for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you, so that you could have life. So that in this broken image of a Savior dying on a cross, but then in this powerful image of the same Savior emerging from a tomb and conquering death, we could see in that the true picture of who God was and is, even today. And in the light of that, we can live life as God meant it to be lived. Let's pray. Father, often, as the Apostle Paul writes, we see only through a mirror, dimly. But this morning, you wanted us to see a little bit more clearly who you are. That you are the sure foundation on which to build our lives. Lord, every day nowadays, it seems like the earth is shaking in different ways. Foundations are failing. Our politicians are failing. The government's failing. The environment is failing. Where do we go? On what do we build our lives? You tell us, I'm bedrock. Build it on me. Build it on my promises. Build it on my truth, and you will never, never be disappointed. Father, you tell us that you are a free God, towering over us, this amazing God that's made everything, and yet you love us. And you loved us enough to send Jesus so that we would never doubt your engaged love in our lives. That you are the incarnate God that loves us, not as a cold and distant deity, but as a brother and as a friend. Give us eyes to see that this morning. Give us eyes to see who you really are and to live accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.